We are still teaching a series on building the spirit man. So as we go to God in prayer, we want to look at how to continue to build the spirit within us. We have talked about how God's presence is in our spirit. And we need to release God's presence from our spirit to do all that we need to do in this life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Your mercy continues to amaze us. And your goodness abounds towards us each day. In fact, your word says your mercies are new every morning. So every morning when we get up, Father, we can look towards your mercy, your goodness, all the wonders of your grace. For you have destined us to be a people of grace, a people of power, people of praise, especially a people full of your grace. We ask, O God, as we consider your word, as we seek to understand all that you want to give unto us, teach us your word. Teach us to pray. Teach us to live. Teach us to be all that we are supposed to be. And grant, Lord God, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Let your glory shine upon us, in us, and through us. Help us to know, Father, what it is to be abiding in you, to be one with you, to be flowing in the energy of God. We ask, O Father, that you will once again glorify Jesus in our midst. Hide me behind your cross, that all may see Jesus and Jesus alone. Let your glory be so full in this place, that when we walk out from this place, we would know we have touched the glory of God. For all that you do, Father, we worship you. And we ask, O God, as we stand and sit in your presence, that as your word is spoken, stretch out your mighty hand, that signs and wonders may be done in your name. Here and through all where this word goes forth. We ask, O Father God, that you establish the power of your name. And that at your word and at your command, healing flow forth. All kinds of healing, signs and miracles and wonders as Jesus himself does it. And as you glorify Jesus in our midst, we offer you in anticipation for all that you are doing, have done and will do, the glory, praise, and worship that is due unto your name. For it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And everyone say, Amen. Praise God. Today we have a little diagram for you. And so we'll bring the spirit man has many little titles in the New Testament. And I hope it's clear for you all to see. The words might not be that big. And we all know the basic three circles that are there. When we show, like in Watchman Nee's book, the first circle is the spirit man, the second is the soul, and the third is the body. And then Watchman Nee divides the soul into three sections, which is the will, the emotions, and the intellect. And then he divided the spirit man into three portions: communion, intuition, and conscience. And then Watchman Nee examines the word heart in a book, I believe his book is The Spiritual Man. And then he says that the heart is all of the soul and one part of the spirit man, which is the conscience. And we have redefined heart in this series. And we have talked about what the inner man is, and how the heart is the CG or center of gravity of our being. Which is why sometimes the heart seems to be evil, sometimes the heart seems to be good. But God did promise a new heart. At the same time, Kenneth Hagin says the word heart equals spirit. And so there is another interpretation and view that talk about spirit man as the heart. And when we put all these lessons together from Man of God, Watchman Nee's, and then Kenneth E. Hagin, and then my own version, which I combine everything together, and show forth that the word heart is more referring to the center of gravity, but it can mean the spirit man. So what does God mean when he says give us a new heart? He has to give a new spirit. Because the heart and spirit apparently are different. Because a new heart will I give you, and then you say a new spirit will I give to you. So you separate the word heart and spirit. So the word heart refers to the center of gravity. And God says, I will recenter your life in the spirit. And so when He gives a new spirit, He can now recenter us. Because it's like we're off balance. Our spirit is weak, and so we are off balance. We are balanced on towards the body. So when God puts His spirit in us, we are balanced back. And so in this life is to maintain the balance of spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us in Paul's prayer and Paul's benediction that he prayed that the Thessalonians will be preserved, blameless, spirit, soul, and body until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the spirit, which is the inner circle, and soul, which is the middle circle, and body, which is the outer circle. But we have, in the Bible, we have these words, inner man, new man, hidden man, inward man, outer man, and you say, wow, what is this? As long as it's not ultra man, right? That's the different thing altogether. So inner man, outer man, inner man, and then you got hidden man of the heart. And so let's put all these verses together and see where we go from here. We know from Ephesians, let's look at the book of Ephesians. I give you all the scriptures where some of these expressions are. So when you read the Bible, sometimes you say, hey, what is he talking about? There's inner man, hidden man, new man, inward man, outward man. And then when you stop reading the Bible, you saw cartoon Ultraman, right? So you wonder what else is there, and then Superman or whatever else. So let's look at Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Paul's prayer for them, he prays for their inner man in verse 14 to 18 onwards. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now the inner man here has to refer to the Spirit. Because the next verse qualifies it. What happens in the inner man in verse 17 and 18? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice the word fullness of God. Now, look at your spirit, soul, and body as the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of Solomon. There is the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Where does the presence of God dwell? In the Holy of Holies. Now, I know a lot of things happen. The presence of God is also there in the holy place to a certain extent. The presence of God is, of course, also there in the outer court, because from time to time, He demonstrates, like in Solomon's time, fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice. So, the general presence of God is always there in different degree. But where does the presence of God dwell? In the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon, it dwells in the Holy of Holies. And so, I have put, since the presence of God is going to dwell in our life, where does the presence of God dwell? We already did it in the first message in this series. Remember how we did all the benedictions of Paul, the last few verses of his epistle. And we proved to you that the Lord is with your spirit. So the presence of God is with our spirit, and the grace of God is with our spirit. And so the inner man and the presence is containing the presence of God. The reason why it needs to be strengthened is so that the presence of God can dwell inside the Holy of Holies. And the inner man we put here inside your spirit. It's another word for your spirit man. And afterward, we will examine why Paul used different words. But let's just get all the scriptures for these words first. And while we are in Ephesians chapter 4, look over here at verse 20 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. You say, oh my God, there's also an old man. I did put it inside because too many words. But now that I read it, you might want to know what's the old man. The old man is not your father. The old man was also used in the book of Romans. Remember how the old man was crucified with Christ. The old man, it's inside somewhere. Where do we put the old man? That one I leave as a mystery. You know how when you show something, you must show a puzzle, and then at the end you solve the puzzle. So, where do we put the old man? Right? So I know some of you are trying to put either someplace, somewhere, but let's remember there's an old man somewhere. Okay. So we are saying, you know, where is Wally? Where do we put the old man? Okay. But let's forget about the old man for some time, because the old man is crucified in Christ. And but when we look at the Christian life, then we want to consider it. And but let's get all the scriptures with these words first in verse 22. And you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now this new man was created fresh. It did not exist before. This new man is something like 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new species, as the word goes. A new creation. That a new breed. So he is a new man. Something new that did not exist before we accepted Christ. Obviously, there's only one place to put. That is inside the spirit man. Because we have a new spirit. God did say, I will give you a new spirit. And so the only place that is new after we accepted Christ. Because after you accepted Christ, you're still the same body. You're still the same soul. If you speak English before, after accepting, you still speak English. Not like you turn into Russian. Or you're still, your mental attributes and your soul attributes are still there. The only new part of you is your spirit man. And so your spirit man. So we put new man inside your spirit man. That is there. So that solves another part of the puzzle. Now let's go to the hidden man of the heart. That's in the book of Peter. And remember that this is a different apostle writing. And sometimes different people call the same thing by different metaphors, or different words that they use. Here Peter says in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And here he talk about husband and wife relationship. And he says here in verse 3, chapter 3 verse 1 first, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Why did this guy put person? In the Greek, the word person is anthropos. So it should be man. So, which is Old King James translated correctly. And here they're going to change to person. Person tend to be neutral. There is a neutral word in the Greek for person, but they should have translated it. It was for rather let it be the hidden man of the heart. And so let it be the hidden man of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So this one is the hidden man of the heart. And this one, he applies to the ladies, so obviously it's something deep inside that still can call it hidden man. And we all know that even in English language, the word man, or sometimes mankind, is used generically to refer to mankind as a whole. And so look at it in that manner, that when you use the word, oops, I remember this angle of view too, I'm blocking you. Shalom, and so you can see now. And a hidden man of the heart. Okay, hidden man. Let's see. Okay. Praise the Lord. Must be batteries dying. And, got it back. And so there is a hidden man that I put it as your spirit. As a spirit that is here. And since it say hidden man in the heart, and it speaks about spiritual qualities, it even says in verse 4, it's a gentle and quiet spirit. And because it defined the word spirit, we put it inside here as the spirit man. Now, one more scripture to get these two definitions. That's taken from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we look first in chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, in speaking about his ministry and all the pressure that he went through, after talking about the glory of God, in chapter 3, and how as we behold God, we are transformed from glory to glory. He tells us in verse 16 to 18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He didn't say inner man, it's inward man, and is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In verse 16, let's figure out the outward man first. Since it says the outward man is perishing, we know that there's only one part of us that perishes when we die. Not your soul. Your soul still continues living. Of course, those souls and spirits that didn't walk with God, they will exist in condemnation and in eternal judgment. But they continue to exist. They don't perish. They don't die. And they just continue to exist in a different place of torment. So outward man, I have place to be, I follow this line here, and to be part of your body. Your body is the part that perishes. That is why you need the life of God in Romans 8 to supply life to your mortal body, your physical body. And sin nature dwells in your physical body. So the outward man is your physical body. The inward man is the harder part to figure. The inward man, some of us think, okay, he's referring to the spirit. But in terms of here, he speaks about the inward man being renewed every day, day by day. Which means there's a daily process that is necessary. And so, since the spirit and the soul are working together and they're on our inside, we know that the spirit continue to be sustained and also to be strengthened. But our soul is in great need of strengthening every day. And so I will put inward man to include both the soul and the spirit. And if I will wash my knee, version 2, I will put the heart as both the whole spirit and the whole soul. Watchman Nee in his book, The Spiritual Man, put the heart as one-third spirit, 100% soul. And but when you examine all these words put together, you realize that the center of gravity always lies somewhere in the spirit or in the soul, or even if in the physical body, because of the balancing and the will choice that is there, is always can move. Remember, it's your CG, can move into your soul. And in illustration before, I talked about it moving to the body, but the body by itself is nothing. Still need your soul. And so I would sort of, pardon me, watch many, correct the heart and the Spiritual Man book 2. I will illustrate the reason Watchman Nee defined the heart as one third spirit and two thirds or 100% soul is because he used a concordance to look at every word where the word heart occurred. And he already had predefined spirit and soul, three parts. And so when the spirit has intuition, he puts that, you know, inside. But he says it looks like the heart only have the conscience. So he never thought about intuition and communion. You don't believe, you can check. I got that book too on PDF. If anyone, you know, needs a book, I'll send it to Eddie as always. Then Eddie sends to everyone else. The Spiritual Man in PDF is a very thick book. And as you study the word heart, you realize that heart can include all of the spirit, all of the soul. Now, the first thing, in all these verses that we have given you that have all these definitions, the word heart is mentioned somewhere. Do you notice that? The word heart is mentioned somewhere. The hidden man of the heart. When you say of the heart, means it's inside your heart somewhere. And obviously, the heart has to be this whole section. And then the spirit man is hiding inside your heart. So your heart includes your soul and your spirit. So the next time you say, you know, I worship the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And you say, hey, why heart and soul mentioned again? Because the word heart sometimes includes the spiritual part of your inner man too. And all of your being, and being your center of gravity and your soul. And all your body too, your strength. And so the hidden man, the heart, mentioned the word heart. Even when he talk about inward man and outward man, inward man and outward man, he talks about the heart. The context of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks about the heart. And it talks about God's light shining into our hearts and the glory of God that comes upon our lives. Let's look from the context in verse 3. Same chapter 4. Verse 3. Even our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. See the word heart. And the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then Paul talks about this treasure in earthen vessel. The earthen vessel, of course, is the body. And again, he talks about those areas there. The word heart is somewhere found in the context, even in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. And so when we look at that, and all these words, we have got it together, we place it very nicely in a system. The next question that we ask is, why use all these different words? Why use all these different words for spirit man? Why don't everybody call it spirit man, like we just call it today, spirit man? And Whenever you use a different term for the same object, we are describing an attribute of the object. Like we say, the chair that you're sitting on, it's a chair. Your seats. Now, the word seat can refer to, I booked my seat. You didn't say, I booked my chair. I booked my seat. Because you're emphasizing the word that it is something that you sit on. You didn't say, I booked my stand. Because it's not something you stand on. So there's an emphasis on what you do with the thing. And so we call it a seat. And we all say, a chair at all. But on the other hand, when a person describes and say, what a beautiful chair, then you'll be thinking, okay, they refer to the whole chair. Maybe the ornaments on the chair, the legs on the chair. So when you say a beautiful chair, you're describing the whole part of the chair. And then when you say, what a beautiful seat, then obviously the chair might be horrible, but the seat was cushioned. What a comfortable seat. Then you're just emphasizing one part of the chair. And so when we are referring with different metaphors for the spirit man, is emphasizing some parts of the spirit man. When Paul says inner man, and he referred to your spirit man, he's trying to get us to be inwardly conscious. Conscious of what is going on your inside. And so we talk about how to build our spirit man. From definition number one, be conscious of your spirit all the time. So whenever you're walking, whatever you're doing, there could be all kinds of things around you. You're conscious of what's happening inside. You're not trying to be conscious of what's happening outside. And so there's a technique to it, where you pull your consciousness to your inside and you're sensing what's going on. Whenever you practice meditation or read God's word or Hagar meditation or contemplation, what are you trying to do? You're trying to train your consciousness to be conscious of what's going on your inside. Believe me, some of us don't know what's going on our inside. We only know what's going on the outside. And sometimes you could be hurt and not know it also. Especially if you're one of those who bury your emotions. Or you're one of those who are not very emotional. And you're intellectual. And so you tend not to feel what is going on. But then somebody hurts you. In that night in your dream, you dream of people stabbing you. Nightmare. Then you got up. What a horrible dream. Let's have a cup of tea. And so you forgot about the whole thing. And you don't realize that inside you're suffering. There's pain. And then you keep bearing it until one day it produces a psychosomatic sickness. Or it wakes you up, it opens the door to certain things, whatever. And by the time it could be too late to deal with your buried emotions. Emotions do slowly get buried with time, even if they're not healed. Once in a while it springs up like, what was that? Crouching tiger, hidden dragon. Boom, comes up. And that's when Paul used the word inner man. Lesson number one is learning to be conscious of your inside. And then what am I supposed to be conscious of? Ephesians 3, where the words are taken from, give you a clue. Conscious of Christ in you.
What was the main thing he prayed for? That the spirit man will be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So what do? We meditate on Christ in us. And part of meditation is speaking. And meditation, as I've taught meditation, involves all your five senses, but your inner senses. So meditation can involve all your five senses. There, you got inner sense of touch, inner sense of sight, inner sense of hearing, inner sense of smell, and I miss out one sense, taste. Inner sense of smell and taste, of course. So when you are speaking the word with your mouth, that is like even though you might not taste, like, remember, what does God's word taste like? The book of Psalms says it's sweeter than honey. See, but I keep meditating God's word, I didn't taste any sweetness. Your taste buds dull. Burned by all the worldly curries you ate. Cannot taste anymore. But you notice that some of you, when you speak God's word long enough, there's a nice sensation. I can't describe it. How do I tell you what something tastes like? Let's say, let me try to think of something that you all might not have tasted here. Okay, how many of you have tasted ang mo sang? Say, what is ang mo? You know, you got rambutan is called, what is the Chinese for rambutan? Rambutan. Okay. Because the Australian rambutan. Okay. So, but there is a fruit called ang mo sang, right? Ang mo sang is like a rambutan, but instead of having hair, it is tubby. It is tubby. You find it once in a while in your market. I just saw it last night on Bugis Street. What do you call it? Putosang. What? You call it putosang? Either my mother was wrong, grandma was wrong, or I heard wrongly. Right? Oh, you call it putosang? Never heard of that word before. Okay. So, in Johor, I saw a tree once when my uncle was there, and they had that thing, and my mother called it ang mo sang, because the rambutan is called ang mo something in the language, ang mo tan. I think it's my very traditional Teochew, ang mo tang, ang mo sang, you know, what tang ting tong, right? And so, okay, ang mo sang or pu. Putosang, okay. And how many of you have tasted it? Just a show. Wow, some of you, okay. You haven't tasted, right, young man? You don't even know what it looks like. Thank you very much, okay. Now, how can I describe to him how it tastes like? If I tell him that it's like a rambutan, it's still not accurate. Can you see? I can't, when I have to pass the taste to him. The only way is to let him eat one. And but I can try to describe it. So I could describe it as, it tastes like rambutan with a certain strong flavor. That it's a stronger flavored food, fruit than a rambutan. Rambutan doesn't have that smell. But the putosang and the ang mo sang, whatever my mom called it, it has a strong smell, stronger smell. And the fruit also seems to be tougher and harder. And it's tubby, must be a cousin of the rambutan. And so the cousin tastes slightly different. And what else can I describe it? It looks exactly like a rambutan, but the meat is tends to be thick. I have never found one with thin meat. It sticks to the seed too. Okay. But I like the flavor. It's not an unpleasant flavor. It is just like a different version of cheese. Most of you young people eat cheese. You eat cheese, I'm sure. Yes. And can you differentiate between cheddar cheese and
what's the cheese they use for cheese? Mozzarella cheese. Mozzarella cheese. Okay, mozzarella is what they use a lot of time on the pizza, sticky. I love mozzarella cheese when it's hot, nice and hot. And but shredded cheese is a bit salty. So mozzarella is a sticky with a more milky flavor. See, I can describe the different flavor. Then if he hasn't tasted, you can see that no matter how I describe, I can never pass on the taste unless it tastes. The same way, David has tasted something on the Word of God. He said it's sweeter than honey. And so when he meditates, there's a sense of sweetness that is there. Now in English, we use the word sweetness for a sense too. And like sometimes, you know, we might say, hey, that's a sweet person. What sweet person? You mean the ants are okay, going after the person? You know, so sweet, the ant bite. Oh, yummy. And the ants go to Eddie, bite. Ah! Cheese flavor. Whatever. So as if, you know, what do we mean by we say a sweet person? We mean someone who tends to make the atmosphere ambient and nice. But sweet is one step further than nice. You say, that's a nice person. That's a sweet person. Sweet means that when you're with a person, you feel a sweetness. So then we sing the song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Are we saying that the Holy Spirit is made from sugar? So cannot eat too much high calorie. No. We're talking about the ambience the Spirit of God gave. And so we use the English word sweetness. And so in a sense, there is a spiritual taste of meditation where there is a sweetness that comes to you. If you haven't tasted the sweetness, it's probably because you haven't squeezed all the flavor from the Word of God. You're either biting the wrong part of the sugar cane. Anyone ate sugar cane before? My wife used to say she ate sugar cane and it really knocked off her teeth or something, right? So, because it's tough. But when I was small, I remember that we lived near the railway station because father was a government worker and he's like chief clerk in the police headquarters. So we live in government quarters and there is sugar cane plant. And I love it when we chop the sugar cane plant and then you take certain portions and you peel the tough skin and you go. Nice. And some of your saliva is dropping. Please wipe it off. So those were the days, eh, Naomi? And so we used to bite the sugar cane. And it is nice. But you cannot really get that much of it. I remember if you are poor in those days, you know, a few cents, everything is a few cents here and there. But if you want sweetness, you bite the sugar cane. I remember biting, and then after that, no more juice, you squeeze a bit more, bite some more, squeeze, and you get all the sweetness out of it, to get the sweetness. And so there's a way in which you could get the a flavor out. You need to press it. The juice is hidden inside. And the same way, some of us have never tasted the sweetness of the Word. You either did not meditate on the Word or get all that the Word intends. Let me show you how extreme I was when I first learned about meditation. I took one verse, Mark 11:20-24, because those days I was learning faith. And I was still, I just came out from the seminary as a student pastor in Reservoir Garden. So I rented a little room in Reservoir Garden. And we started the Aleluia Christian Missions. And that was our first independent ministry after coming out from the Baptist denominations. And so I recorded just one verse. Mark 11:22-24. One verse. And in those days, you used cassette. One whole cassette. With my own voice, I read through. And then sometimes I personalize it. And I say, you know, I believe what I receive. I will get what I speak. I speak to this mountain. All that one whole hour. And then I slept with it. I woke up with it. Slept with it. Woke up with it. Until I learn other types of meditation to get the word into it, into you. And the other way I found a sweetness was when I started reading the Bible out loud. And I remember, besides buying a recorded Bible reading, I read an entire book in one sitting, out loud. And of course, some of you say, oh, I also read an entire book, but which book did I read? Philemon. Philemon only got one chapter. Okay. And I read the whole book of Acts, which is 28 chapters in one sitting. Took me a few hours. And I was recording it as I read. After I read the whole chapter, I took time and I read the whole chapter, I felt something very tangible. Very tangible. That was the early days when I learned about how tangible the spiritual world was. My sense of taste started coming. And then as my sense of taste developed, one day as I was praying for people, we used to conduct healing meetings. And then when I was praying for a person, one day as I was praying, I suddenly got a bitter taste in my mouth. I said, what is bitter taste? And I said, strange. Then I pray for the next person, no more bitter taste. I said, strange. And I did not eat bitter gourds that day. But the bitter taste suddenly came. And I said, what's that? And then through time, I realized it was a sensation of the spirit. Just like Eddie is learning to sense. You know, he said, someone here has a leg pain. Someone here has a knee pain, right? At least it's beginning, good start. At least the gifts of the spirit operating. Because you really sense something. As you pray, you sense something happening on your body. Well, and I had that taste sensation. And the Lord began to teach me. Not always the reason, but whenever I taste something bitter, the bitter taste. But of course, don't jump to conclusion. Some of you, as you're praying, worshipping, and then you got bitter taste, you say, oh, must be, you know. Sometimes the natural causes also, right? And sometimes psychosomatic cause. I talk about it right now, some of you got bitter taste in your mouth, right? And but it was, you got to eliminate the natural first. And through time, I found that it has to do with the spirit of death. It was my way of sensing it. And it doesn't mean the person is going to die, but something oppressing the person. And each person's sensation might be slightly different. In the same meeting, some of you will say, hotter, hotter, hotter. Another person might say, cooler. Oh, so cool. So remember, don't take my interpretation. The next time you taste bitter and you're eating, you're looking across the table, you're going to die. Please don't do that. Right? Sensations can be subjective. But I had to learn the sensation. So as I learn how taste occurs, the next time it occurs, when I'm ministering to the person, I will rebuke the spirit of death. Yeah. How I learned when I go back and I realized was that the person was given a time to die by the doctors. So that's how I associate. It took me several months to a year to understand that sensation. And there are many sensations. There are so many sensations, plus there are individualized sensations. So you can see it's a rich world out there of spiritual dimension. So meditation is being conscious of your inner man. Your inner man. And what's happening to your inner man? The inner five senses. Just like sometimes we can concentrate on the outward senses. And when I'm trying to tune the guitar to the piano, for example, I will try to hear outwardly. Okay, let me put the tune, one of the notes out of tune. Okay, just simply turn it out of tune. So, okay, this will be roughly in tune. And I have to concentrate with my ears. Okay, this is lovely. Okay, but this is going to be out. Can you hear? You can hear. It's totally out. And because I purposely made it out so you can hear the great difference. Obviously. Then, to make it in tune. It's near, but not near enough. So I have to concentrate on the outside, outward hearing. Ah, there it goes. Coming. So what do I hear for? The echo. Because when something is in tune, you hear like two echoes. You hear obviously out of tune. Right? Okay, out of tune. Right, the echo. Then you know it's lovely in tune. And then it depends on how good you're hearing at the echo for the sharpness, right? So you could hear, then I have to tune to hear to get exact as possible the maximum echo. So you're trying to hear the length of the echo. Like some of you, when you tune the guitar string one to another, you realize that when you hit one string, if it's in tune, the other would move. See, the other string vibrates. It vibrates. But not just vibrate, how long it vibrates. Depends on how synchronized it is. There is concentrating with the outward ear. We can use one, an artist would use the eyes. And a doctor might use a sense of touch. Yeah, they press and touch, and they can press the body and they would know, you know, your stomach is hard or soft, and then they could detect certain things. And so all the senses are used in different professions. There is an inward sense. We got inward five senses. Meditation, to define meditation is this. Meditation is just tuning to your inner senses. That's my simple definition of meditation. Some people tune to one sense. Some people tune to all five. But meditation is tuning to your inner five senses. To your sense of taste. To your sense of hearing. See, when you meditate and you're quiet. See, when you meditate, you might hear your own thoughts. That's your inner thoughts. Then when your inner thoughts are quiet, you can hear other thoughts coming from God. You can hear God's voice coming like a thought, soft, still, small voice. And so taste, hearing, and smell, and then fragrance of Christ. Some people smell the fragrance. And then touch. You can have sensations of heat, cool, hot, whatever. Different sensations. Vision. You see with your inner eye. So when I tune to my inner eyes, there's an angel standing on my right. So, tuning. And so this tuning is important, that we could tune into the spiritual dimension. And it takes time to train our inner five senses. And so we have teach one word. Is it? Wow, so long, one word. Now you're getting worried about the other words. We just do one sample long one, and the rest short ones. And, so we reserve Bible study for Bible study, all right? I did promise that. I promised a half plate of kway teow or something like that. And not a full plate today. And so your inner man is... When it says your spirit, call your spirit the inner man, it's telling you to learn to tune to Christ in you and the presence of God within you. So there's one element of training the spirit man, when you call it the inner man, the presence of God dwells in you. When he calls the spirit, the hidden man of the heart. You notice 1 Peter 3 talk about attributes and quality. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the word gentle is actually including the word humble. And these are all attributes of the spirit. And attributes of the spirit can be described also in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And in meekness, there is humility. Gentleness is included. And when it says the hidden man of the heart, it's talking about, in 1 Peter 3, relationship and reacting with people. So Peter was illustrating between husband and wife relationship. And how the wife can win the husband over, Peter mentioned, without one word. Of course, Peter could have added with one look. Yes, dear. Say, how's my cooking? Right. Husband looks up. Very good. Then the wife with one look. Very good. So, without one word, but more or less you're talking about the quality of their spirit coming out. That the hidden man, the attributes come out. So when the Bible used the word hidden man, as used by Peter in 1 Peter 3, it's talking about holding on to the fruit of the spirit, no matter how tough the circumstances are. Because in any relationship, you will have times of trial and testing. And the Bible used these words also. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. You say, how do I hold my peace? Hold your peace is being self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. But the self-control is not holding on to peace, holding on to joy, holding on to love, or choosing not to have unforgiveness in your heart, choosing to be kind. You feel like shouting, but some part of you tells you, no, I will not shout. You feel like doing something nasty, you say, that would be wrong. Let love come forth. So whenever you're facing a trial, a test, a relationship situation, a rough patch in your relationship, in a valley, all those things, when the Bible calls hidden man of the heart, it is number two. First one is to be inwardly conscious, the inner man. When you say hidden man, it is telling you to put on your brakes and let the hidden man come out. Ta-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da. Right. So, because the hidden man is the hidden man, what must the hidden man do? See, what kind of question is that? Let me illustrate. Okay. Now, I'm sure there's a divider somewhere. Oh, there is. Okay. Now, I am the hidden man now, except for my shoes. Okay. What must the hidden man do? The hidden man must come out, right? So that you might open the curtain for the hidden man to come out. The hidden man is hidden. And before the hidden man can be unveiled, you must put a break to everything. You must take time to unveil it. Which means, hold your peace. In English, we also say, hold your horses. You know, especially if someone keep talking, hey, hold your horses. I got something to say. I know. Hope that's the right expression, no English literature teacher. Okay. Hold your peace, hold your horses. And what it means is lesson number two, that put a stop to all your soul and physical activity and unveil the spirit man. You can't do two things at one time. You can do multiple processing, but multiple processing is doing one thing at one time very quickly, and so that people looks like multiple processing. You got a dual consciousness. Or when you drive a car, you need to have peripheral vision. It's not like you got insect eyes. Like insect eyes see multiple. You only one pair of eyes. But as you're looking in front, you sort of, for a flick of a second, keep aware of what's going on around you. You got like peripheral awareness. You cannot like concentrate like the horse with the blinkers. All you can see is in front. You don't know on your left or right. So you overtake also cannot see. No, you always got to. Once in a while, you look. But because the movement is millisecond. And so when people multitask, it is not just because they spread their concentration. A multitasker can multitask because they got the ability to concentrate. Think about it. It's the ability to concentrate that let you multitask. And so when you cannot even concentrate on one thing, you immediately cannot be a multitasker. Because to be a multitasker, within a few seconds, you must be able to pick up everything. That is a multitasker. Where one person might look for 20 minutes to get something, you look, within a second, you got it. But because you took a second, it took 20 minutes, you're already doing something else. And so the skill of multitasking actually is power of concentration. Your own prime minister at one time when they developed your developing nation, he went to the oil company or something and then he tried to build enterprise and business enterprise. And he went to Australia to give a speech. I attended the speech with my architect one time, arranged by Citibank. And quite a good speech. He talked about how when the nation started, he wanted bright young people to come out. And he wanted to find the kind of people they could recruit to build in everything. And he says he looked for three qualities. And he learned it from one of the shell companies, top shell companies. And number one, people with the power of concentration. And then number two, people, if I can remember his point correctly, people who have a certain character or quality of steadfastness. Really, you concentrate, you must be able to have that steadfastness. And third, people who are able to think outside the box. Now, I have rephrased his things, but that's what I get, those 3 points he got. And he says you need be able to. Number two was the power to analyze, and you must be able to analyze. And then the third one has to do with creativity. How they need creativity because you don't have resources. You got no resources at all. You need to be creative. How are you going to continue as a country? And so we're talking about the hidden man of the heart. How we need to sometimes pause everything and allow the hidden man to be unhidden. Look at 1 Peter 3. What's happening? The hidden man was there all the time, but it was hidden. And in the time that was necessary, the hidden man come out. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is powerful, more powerful than words. So, point number two on the spirit man, point number one is being spirit conscious inside. Point number two, using the word hidden man of the heart, is learning to allow, to stop everything and say, hey, wait a minute, and let the hidden man come out. Because your outer man, let's call it outer man, not outer man, your outer man want to be Ultraman. Grab that Ultraman thing from him. Right? Ultraman had to convert through some funny gadget. So when your outer man want to be Ultraman or Ultimate Man, grab that thing from him and says, stop! and let the hidden man come out. So the hidden man comes forth, it's powerful. Now sometimes to do that, if you're in the heat of an argument, say, excuse me, need to take some air. And then you take the air, okay? Then you meditate, pray, and you come out and say, I love you with the love of the Lord. And I remember one time in our church annual general meeting in Malaysia when we had our church was about 1,000 strong. And usually church people don't like to attend, it was registered as a society, so usually people don't like to attend AGM, only a few people, but it was open to all members. And our AGM used to have several hundred people, and some people love those kind of meetings. But most members, they just say, you just do a good job, just give us a good report, we're fine. So they never show up. But we always have the quorum, because our quorum was very small. And then there's one or two people, AGM, they got no position in the church, but they always must be one of the speakers. So it really makes for comedy of characters every time we come. But it's fun because he likes to ask questions. Right? And he's a good brother. You know, I enjoy poking fun at him and all those things, disturb him, because his gift is actually asking questions. If there's such a gift. He asks everything. And so one day he came late in the AGM. We already covered certain topics. And so then he came late. He started asking questions. It's just like parliament, you know, in a society meeting. You know, people are saying, hey, what about this thing? What have we done on those things? And so we really actually answered. He came late. And the guy who is in charge of it, we got different people in charge of different things. So he came late and he asked the question. And usually, as usual, he formed his questions very strongly. He phrased himself very powerfully. And he comes up with very strong emotions. So when he asks, the unfortunate thing is, the person who was in charge is a short fuse guy. So he stood up and said, why you come late and ask this question? Yeah, we already have done this thing, you know. And so wow, AGM. And then everybody was stunned for a moment, because I didn't expect the guy to lose his fuse, and he's made of dynamite too. And the other guy reacted back. Well, suddenly the AGM dominated by two fellas. Everybody was here, looking here, counter argument, and triple counter argument, quadruple counter argument. Everybody has realized the meeting was going to be disastrous. So, as the chairman, I stood up and say, let's pause for a moment, let's all rise and sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. Everybody broke up into laughter. In the tense atmosphere where they were about to fight, I said, let us all rise and sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. Everybody laughed. And then we sang the song, and then we sat down, and then he said, all right, any other questions? It was cool and nice. So that's something like what tapping the hidden man of the heart is. So the next time you're in the midst of your family quarrel, let's sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. Of course, the brother said, yes, I love you with the five fees. find other ways. Praise the Lord. But find ways to love you with the love of the Lord or whatever. And if things go beyond control, just shut yourself in the room, and from the other side of the room says, shall we now sing, let's wait upon the Lord? But
The thing is to pause everything. In order to tap on the hidden man, we have to pause everything and then give time to tap on the inner man, the hidden man coming out. So the hidden man coming out is important. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. Because you don't feel like doing it. You don't want to do it when you're in the midst of the thing. But you learn to, okay, give me air, quiet, give me time. Oh, wait, you know, things about to explode. So give a pause. Part from each other for a while. Go pray, you know. Okay, and let's, you know, instead, let's take time to wait upon the Lord. You say, okay, can we just do meditation 15 minutes and come back and discuss? Whatever. So take pauses there. Tap on, when he says hidden man, is key number two. Learn to tap on that. Why is the hidden man necessary? And that comes to the third point. The hidden man should not have been hidden. But most of the time, we end up hidden. Because things crowd us. Natural things crowd you. You just come out from a movie marathon. You watch not just one Batman. You watch Batman, the Joker, Batman 1, Batman 2, Batman 3. Followed by Star Wars 1, Star Wars 2, Star Wars 3, Star Wars 5, Star Wars 6, Star Wars 7. And then you came out, wow, your mood is really Star Wars. So things crowd you. Or sometimes you're under stress, you go to work, you know, and you use all your energy, your shield of faith goes shoom, 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 shoom. And then you come out, come back with arrows sticking all over your arm. And then your wife says, why are you late? And your wife has a bowl full of arrows. Is it? Wait, hold on, hold, press the pause button, stop. Let me go shower, go for my meditation, and we come back and discuss. But the food will be cold. All right, then let's do a short one. 10 minutes? Or whatever, at least pull out the arrows from all your armor. Go for a shower, a bath, or what, 15 minutes or whatever. And because the hidden man end up hidden, and you know the truth, should not be hidden. Which comes to number three, new man. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, says here in verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So it's new man versus old man. Oh, a wrestling match. New man versus old man. And most of the time we thought new man win. No, sometimes old man win. They say, hey, how can old man win? Old man crucified with Christ. Alright, so we promise you this. Who is the old man? Okay, for those of you who say old man is your physical body. Of course, you don't have to raise your hand up if you feel that you really don't know. But don't worry, we won't penalize you. There are no credit or debit points at all. But who guess that the old man is your physical body? Why nobody? Okay. Who guess that your old man is your soul? A few. Okay. Who guessed that your old man is your spirit? Okay, a few. Okay, Petra. Since I'm going to Petra on Wednesday, I'm to ask Petra. Why do you guess the old man was the spirit? The new man is where?
Inside the spirit. So
he
must
face
the
whole
spirit,
right? He's smart. Petra, wisdom is on thee. Now, why did some of you guess it was the soul? Because of all the nasty things look like the unrenewed mind. Correct?
But let me show you the Bible very carefully. The mystery of the old man. Well, praise God, you go out, at least you learn something today. You found out about your old man. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. Not will be crucified with Christ. Not is being crucified with Christ. Not shall be crucified with Christ. It was. Now, what does crucifixion tell you? It died. So the old man was the old part of your spirit that was contaminated by your soul. That, for some reason, not as bad as the devil. Now, is the devil a spirit being? He is. But is the devil a good spirit being? No. He's a bad, evil, fallen angel. Now, there are disembodied spirits called evil spirits. Why don't we call them evil souls? Here is the thing. The spirit within us, not exactly like the devil, in his fallen nature, can acquire soul attributes. Fallen angels have come and live with the body in the flesh, with human women. And so you realize that the spirit can come down to the flesh level, spirit can come down to the soul level, and once the spirit comes down to the flesh level, fallen angels who sin Genesis 6 sin when they live with human flesh and produce giants, they are now locked up and not allowed even freedom. And spirit beings that have fallen into the soul, can they come out again? The soul contaminates the spirit. Now, we always think that the old spirit is always good. Anything with the word spirit is always good. But the devil is a spirit, he's not good. Evil spirits are spirits and they're not good. Human beings who live their life on earth in evil, in sin, in wickedness, when they die, they are not evil spirits, but they themselves become like evil spirits. Some of them will never be saved, but will be dragged along with Satan into the lake of fire. Look at what some of them are doing. At the judgment, when the judgment of God was coming down, they were still cursing God and not repenting. Most people, good people, will be crying out for mercy and mercy. But they were blaspheming God. They had become like the devil. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that's fine. That's like the new man. All things are passed away, correct? Are passed away. What has passed away? Not your soul, because your soul continues. The old part of your spirit is contaminated. Choom, just disappeared. God put a new spirit right into us. Whatever it happened, whether it's transmigrated or transmutated or completely converted into some other state and God just replaced it, whatever happened, the spirit, a new spirit came. Something happened when we were born again. Something new came, something old passed away. Have you ever considered this? We all had spirit, soul, and body before we met Jesus. After you met Jesus, what happened to your old spirit? What happened to your old spirit? I mean, you got your old spirit before you met Jesus. It didn't have the title old, but the old in terms of the one before you met Jesus. Then Jesus gave you a new spirit. Does it mean you got two spirits? Cannot be. Eh? Wow, suppressed. Ah. What a funny word. Okay. Suppressed was not good enough. It's completely, I cannot use the word die even. I would say transmigrated.
Renewed.
Ah, thank you. Good word. Thank you. Yes. Renewed would be a good word. It was made new. But the way it was made new is the same way this physical body will be made new when Jesus comes in the second coming and this physical flesh becomes an immortal body. And you ask, what happened to the old body? Don't you know? Okay, what happened to Jesus' old body? What happened to the cells that were there? I don't know. It cannot be the same cells now. It just got transubstantiated. Became part of the new. Whatever God did, and you know, everything is made out of energy and molecules, right? And today you can recycle things. And you could take aluminium, and then you go through a process of removing all the things, and then it come out, and you might, let's say you're recycling aluminium. The aluminium that you get out from the recycle bin, and you can make it into a nice bars and sell it, in terms of molecule, it's just aluminium. And if your recycling was good, it's as pure as new aluminium. And people try to today even take gold from remnants of computer circuit boards and all that because of gold content and all those things. Gold is still gold. Because as long as you can break it down to the molecular level, but God does more. He broke it down to the energy level. Smaller than even molecules. And he put something new inside. And so we are taught that the old man is, we put off. We have a new way of thinking. So it says the old man was crucified. Now, in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away. Now, notice there's one past tense and one future tense. Do you notice two tenses in verse 6? The old whatever was gone. And the body of sin is still existing. The body of sin is, as Paul said in Romans 7, inside your body. And your soul is still affected by it. But it says, put off, regard as put off mentally. Mentally, your soul should regard that you're new. You're not the same anymore. So your soul is telling your soul, put on the new man. And by putting on, the new man has to come forth through your spirit, soul, and body. And cover your whole spirit, soul, and body. Can you see the bigger diagram? Let the new thinking flow. That's it. And that's in line with what we have been talking about no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because we all keep having condemnation thinking. But when we get this, and we conclude with Ephesians chapter 4, he says the same thing. He says, put off the old man. He says, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now in verse 22, the old man still seems to exist. So how can the old man who did not exist anymore, was crucified, still seems to continue to exist? Because the body of sin is vibrating with the old man nature. And your soul has a choice of the two. And so it's talking about the
old habits of the old man, the old ways, your former conduct that is there. Your old man was crucified, but the influence of your old man still lingers in your body, like a very, very long echo that never seems to finish, causing desires to rise in you against yourself, desires against the spirit, things, the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are the soul, the remnants of the old man. So your old man was so strong that it at one time influenced your spirit, your soul, and your body. But inside your spirit, shoop, one part of your old man was gone. Left the echoes of your former conduct still here. Now, notice how easy is it to put on, put off. Just accept. That's it. Put on, put off. Did he say repent? No, there is a place for repentance. We need to repent if we have committed sin. We need to repent if God convicts us of sin, whether omission or commission or disobedience. And then, but putting on is not repentance. Putting on is an instant thing. You're just acknowledging. You believe, you accept, that's it. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the law of the Spirit of life, which is inside here. So whenever you allow your new man to flow out, you switch. And how does a new man think? The new man has a new thinking. Your new man thinks, I am the righteousness of Christ. And that's the third point. These three words, inner man, hidden man, new man. Now this new man, the inner man is to be, I conclude, inner man is to be conscious of Christ and the presence of God in you. Hidden man is when your soul and circumstances hide it, and you pause so that the hidden man can come out. New man is to immediately meditate or know that you don't have to try to be. You are. Not I shall be, I am. And this thinking must come to you. You are the righteousness of God. Now the three levels of thinking are different. In the outer court, the thinking is, I must get my life right with God. I must be forgiven all my sins. I must have the blood to cleanse me. You're still in the outer court. In the holy place, I will love you, Lord. I will dedicate my life to you. I am yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I got, everything I am, I'm yours, Lord. You become holy. You're consecrated to God. But new man thinking in the Holy of Holies, I am the righteousness of Christ. I am Christ living through me. I am the embodiment of Christ. I am the presence of God personified in the body. This is how the new man thinks. And the secret is, in Ephesians chapter 4, I read the verse one more time. Put on the new man, but putting on involves verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the spirit of your mind. Your mind says, I am in Christ. When you are in Christ, automatically you're not in condemnation. How can you be in Christ and still be in sin? I am the righteousness of Christ. Of course, you're no more there. It will take us some time to adjust to the fact. Now, again I say, if there is actually any sin, we need to go back to the outer court. But most of us are not really sinning. We are just trying the best to live the Christian life as much as we have.
But we are so condemned, we are always every day repenting. There is a place of repentance. But they're extreme. Some people never repent at all. Some people over repent. You say, wow, over repentance, a new doctrine. Where you're constantly confessing sins that nobody has done. You know what is a bit like over repentance? Remember Job? His children go to parties and all that. Every day he said, in case they commit sin, let me sacrifice this. That's outer court. Always thinking about sin. Always thinking about punishment. But the new man thinking, new mind in a new man, says, I am in Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I am the holiness of God. Created in holiness, wasn't he? But the new man says, I am holy. The outer man says, I want to be holy. The soul says, make me holy. The new man says, I am holy. And the secret, as we close, must give you the last secret so that you know staying back is worth it. The secret is to meditate on the I am's. Try to use the word I am rather than I want to be or I will be. And as you meditate on I am, I am, I am. So that every time you got up in the morning, you say, oh, must confess my sin. Hey, last night you commit sins while you're sleeping. No. That is outer man thinking. No, the moment you get up in the morning, because you're meditating, I am. The presence of God. I am the righteousness of God. It's a different mindset, a different style of Christian living. And it's powerful. Signs and wonders will follow you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Establish it into our life, Lord, so that we can be all that you want us to be. You have not called us to do first. You call us to be first. And most of us have not been what we should be. So teach us, O Lord, so that we can be all that we are supposed to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise and we sing this closing song. And remember, next Sunday is still on, but if you're coming for Thursday and Friday, we are in Madaba, so there's no meetings on Thursday and Monday, just for this week. But Sunday is still on. We come back by Saturday. Amen. When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulder. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. Yes, you can. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. shoulders, you raise me up to more than I can be. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor and give you the knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.